This is Jonathan Bingham. Welcome to Get Connected. I pray that God's Word will challenge you, encourage you, and equip you wherever you are in your walk with Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening to this audio presentation. This recording continues a series of studies presented by my wife, Trina Bingham, in response to questions from class members about how we should view the popular books and articles related to the Shemitah and Blood Moon Tetrad they are hearing about today. It was presented to our adult Bible study at Eastside Church in Marietta, Georgia in January 2015. God bless you as we study His Word.
The Shemitah that Trina started last week, and I will remind you that her presentation is essentially that of an academic historical type of presentation. I will certainly be throwing in stuff from time to time. In fact, I've got to tell you guys, not only is what we're studying about today, we're not talking about 576 BC now. Today we're going to jump into our current recent history and transition from where we were last week to what is going to be very, I think, interesting to you. But in the process, as we were going through just yesterday, just last night, I think I've told you guys that before we do this on Sunday morning, that Trent and I spend usually an hour or two together going over what she's going to be talking about and talk through it and all that. Well, there was a gap. There was, in fact, a gaping hole in the material that Jonathan Kahn had gathered and still in the book called The Mystery of the Shemitah. And in fact, all the stuff that she, you would not believe the amount of time she's spending doing research to back up what we're talking about and to find out additional stuff. Well, even in the midst of all of that research, there was still one gaping hole that we're going to talk about this morning. And in the process of about 3 minutes, we nailed it. And in fact, maybe discovered something that would be a very, very significant addition to even the study that Jonathan Kahn did to write his book. So anyway, it's very, very exciting, and I'm very excited about the time this morning, so I'll turn it over to Trina. She has some pictures that I'm going to be working on, so I'll try not to distract you with stuff going on the screen, but we have some pictures and stuff, and I will commit to getting her notes up on the website and audio from both last Sunday and this Sunday just as soon as possible. All right?
Can we get some of the charts that you used from last?
Oh, you mean like the Hebrew year and all that?
Yeah.
That would be really handy, in fact.
Yeah.
In fact, today it'll be very handy. That circular one with the calendar? Yes. Yes, it is.
Good. Okay. Perfect.
All right, so baby, I'll turn it over to you. Excuse me, I mean Mrs. Bingham. Oh, you have to use that. How am I going to get the stuff from there?
Well,
pull up a chair.
Take it. I don't need it. I mean,
don't you have a spare one of those laying around?
Can't
you have
just
it on
there?
All right,
I'll send it
to
you.
The PDF.
The family had one or two.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, never mind.
You got it?
I'll take care of it.
Okay, here. I don't want to. Good morning. I'm really excited about today. I think, as Jonathan would say, it's going to blow up your skirt. remember, we were talking about the Shemitah, right? And we had left off where we had, laid the foundation for what it is, how it was supposed to play out in ancient Israel, and how, because they didn't, well, one of the reasons why they were sent into captivity, we're talking about the southern kingdom of Judah, where the temple was because they hadn't kept the Shemitah, right, every 7 years. And so God said in 2 Chronicles and also in Jeremiah that they had to get out of the land for the land to rest, because they wouldn't let the land rest. They just kept working it and working it. And so they had to be sent away. So, and then God said, now the land will enjoy her Sabbaths that you did not let her rest, 490 years worth, which was 70 Shemitahs that they hadn't observed. Okay, so now we're going to jump to modern day. We want to see, and what we're doing is we're basically being detectives. We're not trying to make something fit into a pattern, okay? That's something you really have to be careful of because it's easy to do. And so a lot of my research, of course, is based on Rabbi Jonathan Kahn's two books, The Harbinger and The Mystery of the Shemitah. But also I've gone to non-Christian websites, Jewish websites, checking out the Shemitah, you know, how they observe it. And so I want you to know that I really am trying to be unbiased. So as we look at it, let's just discover, let's just see if there is a pattern still today. In other words, fingerprints. We're looking for fingerprints of the Shemitah. Okay, so.
And one more note, just as we said last week, we're not giving financial advice, and we're not predicting the end of the world or the rapture or anything else. We're just trying to fill in the skeleton around what seems to be a pretty clear pattern in the scripture, give you guys some historical stuff for you to make your own decision.
Yeah, definitely. So again, we're just presenting the facts. And like I said, I trust Rabbi Kahn, I do, but I do check everything he says.
He's a Christian, of course.
Yeah, he's a believer in Yeshua. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, all right. So, we were looking at 586 BC, okay? And remember that Israel was the only nation that was required to technically observe the Shemitah. Every 7 years we're supposed to not, you know, work the land. Leave it open, you know, share everything for that year for the poor, for beasts of the field, you know, just you weren't supposed to use it in commerce or anything, and just take what you needed to feed your family. You weren't supposed to store it away or anything like that. Okay, but what we're talking about now is a pattern, a prophetic sign, okay, because it's, like we said, it's like the law of gravity or physics. It exists whether we realize it or not. Now, we're not required to, you know, keep the Shemitah with as far as farming goes. That was for ancient Israel. And even Israel today actually still observes the Shemitah. It's interesting how they do it. We'll talk about that later, but they try to get around it. It's hilarious.
They do it essentially with the same idea behind it that where we used to have the Sabbath and those stores open on Sunday, but we figured a way around it and finally just blew it off. Mm. Well, they do.
Don't they sell their land an hour for a year?
Yes. Yep. Yeah. They do. Yeah. And they also grow their plants in water, you know, hydroponics. They do that so the soil isn't involved. I mean, it's
land lease.
Yeah. Mhm. Mhm. Yeah. Okay, so we're looking at the Shemitah not as an observance, but as a prophetic sign, okay? And remember that it's supposed to be a blessing, but if they don't keep the Shemitah, then it becomes a curse. Judgment, okay? All right. So, now any nation, okay, could be given this prophetic sign of the Shemitah, okay, as long as that nation in some way matched the description of ancient Israel in 586 BC and shared those attributes, okay? So what nations today could we compare to ancient Israel? Well, let's narrow it down a little bit. It has to be a nation that is warranting a prophetic warning or manifestation of judgment, a nation in defiance of God's way. Let's narrow it down a little bit more.
You didn't really narrow it down.
No, we're going to narrow it down more and more. Okay, so it has to be a nation that had once known God. So that could be a lot of European nations, right? But had now turned away from him and rejected his ways. Okay, let's narrow it down farther. A civilization established on the word of God. Well, that narrows it down quite a bit. Like Israel, ancient Israel was established on the word of God, right? Sinai. Dedicated to the Lord's purposes and consecrated to his glory from its very inception. Okay, so now we've narrowed it down to only two civilizations in human history that were established, dedicated, and concentrated to the will of God, to the word of God, to the purpose and glory of God. Obviously, the first was Israel, and the second was the United States of America.
What was the third
of the three things? Consecrated. From the very beginning of its inception.
Yes. From its very inception, it was established on the word of God and dedicated to his purposes and consecrated to his glory. I'm going to read something for you. Okay, did you know that New York City was actually the first capital of the United States? And George Washington never set foot in Washington, D.C. Now, we declared our independence from England in 1776, but we didn't actually become a nation until the inauguration of George Washington, which was April 30th, 1789. I'd like to read to you part of his speech. Now, actually, Jonathan, whenever you get a moment, if you could bring up that statue of George Washington. Have you, any of you been to Wall Street?
This summer, did we go?
Okay, there's a very famous statue, and it shows George Washington. He'll bring it up, but he's standing, and he has his right hand like this. And he's standing there very regally, he's kind of like this like that he always has. But his hand, his right hand is spread open, palm down. He's actually laying his hand on the Bible. Okay, people who say that we weren't founded on Christian principles obviously do not know their history. He was laying his hand on the Christian Hebrew Bible, all right? And he says, "No people can be bound to acknowledge and adore the invisible hand which conducts the affairs of men more than those of the United States." And he goes on, "It would be peculiarly improper to omit in this first official act of my fervent supplications to that almighty being who rules over the universe and whose providential aids can supply every human defect," I'm skipping around a little bit, by the way, "that his benediction may consecrate to the liberties and happiness of the people of the United States a government instituted by themselves for these essential purposes." So he goes on, and this proclamation went forth right where he's standing. Is it up? There it is. Mm-hmm. For those listening who are able to, obviously see the visual, you can just easily Google George Washington inauguration or whatever. "On the morning of the day on which our illustrious president will be invested with his office, the bells will ring at 9 o'clock. What bells ring at 9 o'clock?
Opening Wall Street.
Correct. Mm-hmm. Back then it was called Buttonwood Street, I believe. And that's a type of sycamore tree, which will come up in a little bit. "When the people may go up to the house of God and in a solemn manner commit the new government with its important train of consequences to the holy protection and blessing of the Most High, an early hour is prudently fixed for this peculiar act of devotion and is designed wholly for prayer." Okay. So, again, April 30th, 1789, the sound of bells filled the nation's capital, which was then New York City, okay, for 30 minutes, calling people to go up to the house of God to commit the new government to his holy protection and blessing, okay? There's a little stone church there. Are you familiar with that? It still stands today. Ground zero. Mm-hmm. It was not harmed during 9/11. There's a lot more, but I just wanted to prove to you that our nation was founded on the Word of God, dedicated to God. All right, so we see that. So again, we're looking at history, okay? So, just like ancient Israel, America was founded on the Word of God and dedicated to Him. Now, a lot of people... I found it surprising, actually, to learn that America was consciously, intentionally, and specifically founded on the pattern of ancient Israel. Now, the Puritans, right, who came over, they actually considered it the new Israel, the Israel of the new world, the second Israel. And obviously, that no nation in the modern world is as closely linked to ancient Israel as America. I mean, no other nation was founded like we were. All right, so therefore, since we're so linked to ancient Israel, then we can see, well, do we see the fingerprints of the Shemitah today? All right. Well, America's founders prophesied. Now, remember, when leaders speak over a nation, that carries a lot of weight with it, right? Our leaders speak for us. Now, our founders prophesied that inasmuch as our new civilization would follow God's ways, it would be blessed with the same blessings of Israel. And what they foretold came true. And especially after World War II, we became obviously, the biggest, strongest, greatest nation ever. Most powerful, secure, revered, prosperous. I mean, we can go on and on. Now, unfortunately, our nation would reenact the same apostasy that ancient Israel did. We all know that America has for a long time now, removed God from her national life, from our culture, from our government, and from our public squares. And we confirmed that in, actually Jonathan did yesterday, in 1962 and 63, prayer was banned from school, Christian prayer, obviously, we're talking about, and the reading of scriptures. So what we're going to look at, we could go back farther, but we're just going to look at the last 40 years, because the pattern is there, and I will let you do more research. I mean, I've done it, but we don't have the time for that. So we're just going to look at the last generation, if you will, the last 40 years. So, like ancient Israel, remember what we talked about last week, she had redefined what was right and wrong, what was moral and immoral, and became increasingly carnal, like her pagan neighbors, adopting the culture. Obviously, America has progressed, and we've redefined right and wrong, a new morality. Who are you to say that your Bible is authoritative? We've rejected it. Our culture has grown. I'm even shocked how carnal and vulgar and coarse we've become. I mean, it's just the TV shows on today. Just garbage. I'm just like, why would anybody watch this stuff? But so too, ancient Israel did the same thing. And we talked about also how she had shockingly sacrificed her children to the fire, literally on the altars, on the fire altars of Baal and Molech. Thousands of them. Obviously, America has sacrificed millions. In fact, enough unborn children have been sacrificed to convenience and pleasure that would basically make about 50 Israels. Yeah. So remember, that was the final straw that sent the judgment to Israel when they sacrificed their children. All right, so let's see if we can move on from this. All right, so the founding fathers also foretold of judgment and warning that likewise, if we obeyed God, right, we'd experience the same blessings of Israel, which we have. We have. Oh, my word. But in the same way, if we ever turn away from God, they warned us that the same judgments would fall upon us that fell upon ancient Israel. Okay, so now let's look at the timing of the Shemitah. All right, so we've established how America and ancient Israel are the only two civilizations ever from their inception founded on the word of God, dedicated to the Lord for him. Okay, so now let's see the timing of the Shemitah, and then we'll look and see if there's anything in recent history that has shown up. Now, the holiest month in the Hebrew calendar would be the first month of the civil year, which is, anybody remember? Starts with a T? Tishri. Yes. It always falls between September and October of every year. So keep in mind, we're going to look at September and October. We're gonna see this part of the year come up quite a bit.
All right, that's right there. And you remember, this is the calendar that we used when we were doing the seventh feast. And Tishri 1, that's the beginning of the new year. Civil new year, right? Beginning of the religious new year. Beginning of the civil new year on Tishri 1. And that was, it's called Rosh Hashanah, head of the year, but that's not really the right answer. It's Yom Teruah, the day of noise. And then 10 days of preparation for Yom Kippur, the day of atonement. And that's a period of judgment, a period of confession and repentance. And then after the Day of Atonement begins the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, which is 7 more days for a total, depending on if you are in Israel or outside of Israel, 17 or 18 days of holy days in that month. And so when Trina talks about it being called the most holy month of the Jewish year, that's why. It has more holy days in it than any other month.
So that's the beginning of the traditional calendar,
yes.
Not the
religious.
And the reason
call
why
the two different, what do you call
civil
it?
And religious.
And so this would be the civil calendar.
This is a civil calendar, and the reason that's important is that when God instituted the feasts, He said the new year is going to be on Nisan 1, right? The first new moon after the spring equinox. But many of the other things, he said, these things are going to happen on these particular days based on the civil calendar. And in fact, originally from the very beginning, the civil calendar was what they went by that began on Tishri 1. And so really that religious festival schedule was unique and different, 6 months, exactly 6 months different from the civil calendar.
Yes. Tishri is also the seventh month, if you count from Abib or Nisan is the Babylonian word for it. Okay, so you mentioned the 10 days of awe, right? The 10 days of repentance that lead up to the holiest day of the year, Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. Those are called in Hebrew the days of Teshuvah, which means repentance, coming from the Hebrew word shuv, which is to turn. Okay. Now, the Shemitah and the Tishri connection. Now, the Shemitah had to deal with the nullification, cancellation, and the release of debt, right? At the end of the year, by the time the sun went down, you had to cancel the books. You know, everything had to be just completely nullified and wiped away, okay? Elul 29, E-L-U-L, Elul is the last day of the year before Tishri 1. Okay, now Tishri concerns also nullification, cancellation, and release, but dealing with sin.
There's Elul 29, the last day of the year.
Is there significance to it being read?
Yeah, but not to our study. I can't remember why it's read on that.
Jesus
on that.
Said it.
Oh, yeah.
That's the red letter edition.
Okay, so Shemitah has to deal with the cancellation of debt, and Tishri, right, in the month of Tishri, we have the cancellation of sin, right, Day of Atonement. Okay, so the two are connected, obviously, right next to each other. The Shemitah, of course, is the seventh year, and the Tishri is the seventh month. Shemitah always begins and ends on Tishri 1, right? It's the seventh year. So the first day of the year is Tishri 1, so that starts the Shemitah, which we are in right now, 2014 to 2015. And it also ends on, well, Elul 29, but at sunset, it becomes Tishri 1, okay? So we're looking at the connection there. So,
and what Trina said just a moment ago, just to make the point, Israel is celebrating a Shemitah year this year. So it's not just
yes.
It's not just a random guess. And in fact, while on the one hand we're looking for fingerprints, as Trina mentioned a moment ago, the fingerprints we're looking for aren't whether or not we're, you know, not the calendar and such. It's whether or not there are fingerprints that might indicate that the United States somehow has figured into this principle of the Shemitah. And that's really the fingerprints that we're looking for as detectives. We're not trying to figure out when the Shemitah year is. It's now. Yeah. We are in the middle of it right now.
Yeah. Okay, so if the principle of the Shemitah is still in effect, and we don't know, we're going to look. Okay, we're going to see. If it is, then you might expect that there exists a connection between the Hebrew month of Tishri, September, October, and an event in the nation's financial realm. Because Shemitah has to deal with debt, money, finances, right? So we're going to see if there's a connection there between the nation's financial realm and this month of Tishri, such as, well, I don't know, stock market crash? Okay, if the connection does exist, then there must be some truth to this ancient, almost 3,500-year-old ordinance, the Shemitah, which was given, of course, at Sinai. All right, so moving on. So this is what we're looking for, a seven-year cycle, but not just any 7 years. It has to be the specific seven-year cycle of the biblical Shemitah, the Hebrew month of Tishri. We're going to be looking for that. We're going to be looking at the financial or economic. They're linked, but they're separate. Okay, stock market, finances, and the economy. The financial or economic collapses in the Hebrew month of Tishri, converging with the year of the Shemitah. Okay, so we're getting very specific here. We're also looking for a Tishri in convergence with the climactic end of the Shemitah year. So not just the Shemitah year, but the very end of the year. And, of course, the Hebrew month of Elul. So.
And the reason for that is because the
cancellation of deaths, the actual big thing that everyone was looking forward to if you're in debt, happened on the very last day of the year. So at Lowell 29 at sunset, at the end of the day, the end of the year, that's when it happened, very specifically.
Before the Shemitah year? Or
no,
at the end. Deuteronomy 15.
Okay, I had that backwards. I thought you canceled on the day.
Before we started the study, I thought exactly the same thing.
The end of the Shemitah year.
Turns out, though, that it's the last day of that Shemitah year when it happens, when the debts were written off, canceled.
So coming up this September. October,
September 13th is.
That could be. We'll see. I mean,
because this is the Shemitah year.
Yeah. We'll see if there's a pattern.
Historic, or that's what it should happen.
Yes.
So, but the land has to rest during the year.
During the Shemitah, yes. Remember, Shemitah means to release.
The debts are actually forgiven at the end of the Shemitah year. Mm-hmm. But the land has to start resting at the beginning of it.
Yes, ma'am.
Yeah.
What pattern are you talking about, Jonathan?
Just wait.
Oh, okay.
You had a question?
I'm just trying to build up the excitement.
Off track. But were we in the year of the Shemitah when 9/11 happened?
Well, we're going to look at that. So
we should look at
good question.
That.
Let's look into that. Okay, so we could go back, farther like we talked about, but let's just go back the last 40 years. Okay, so we're looking at the year back in time. I was alive back then. Some of you weren't. Jennifer?
I'm sorry. So when you said that the U.S. is as close to Israel as any other country, so were they expected to follow this then? Like the Shemitah and all of that?
You mean ancient Israel or?
No, the U.S. Were we expected
No, only Israel. In fact.
So then why? Where's the pattern coming from? If we weren't expected to, then why are we?
It's not a pattern. It's a of
remember,
of
we're not following the ordinance. We're following the prophetic sign of it because it does bring judgment.
It is the principle of judgment. If you turn your back on God, if you are a country that fits that very tight.
Yeah. Good question. I understand your question.
It's like a mirror image.
Yes.
Yes. That's a good way to. Like we're following after them. And remember, and we've said it many times, God says those who bless Israel, back to the Abrahamic covenant, those who bless you, meaning Abraham and his descendants, meaning through Isaac, the Jewish people, I will bless those who bless you, and I will also curse those who curse you. Okay, so, all right. So let's go back in time. We're now back in 1972.
So basically,
bell bottom.
Basically, what Trinidad is
big collars.
Okay, let's pick the most recent 40-year period to look into. So let's I'll add some dates up here. Now let me make sure I do this right. Yes, this is 1972.
Starting in 72.
72.
Ending in 73.
Yeah.
So when was the day of nullification? The day when all debts were canceled?
The last day.
The last day of the year. Lowell 29. Okay. 4 months after the Shemitah of that year began in September of 1972, the stock market collapsed. It coincided with a global economic recession, so it was worldwide. And it began in the Shemitah's wake in the autumn of 73. So it didn't happen exactly on Lowell 29, but we do see the repercussions of it, okay? So let's think logically here. Okay, so if a nation or even a personal debt is canceled, if a nation cancels its debt, right, then you're going to have effect after that, correct? So that's the wake of it. So we're going to see the repercussions of the Shemitah, which spill into Tishri and thereafter, okay? By the way, was it 73 that Roe versus Wade was passed? It was 73, wasn't it? I believe it was.
No, it wasn't born yet.
You weren't born yet? You wouldn't know?
No, we were. He wasn't.
Just interesting to know.
My parents' eye.
Oh, baby of the bunch over there. Whatever. Okay. Okay, we're going to speed through. Okay, so now the next Shemitah would begin in 79.
It was
1973.
I was correct. Thank you. 1973.
What was the date?
1973.
Okay, we're going to speed through. You guys can discuss among yourselves. The next Shemitah, 79 and 80, 4 months after it began.
1980. have to call it 1980 then.
January.
You call it 1973, otherwise you have to call it
1973. We did 72-73.
And just as an additional point to slow things down further, associated with the Shemitah years, every seventh one is followed immediately by what we all have heard of, the year of Jubilee, right? And so the first year of the next period is always a year of Jubilee. It doesn't add, it's not a 50-year cycle, it's a 49-year cycle. But the first year of the next cycle is the year of Jubilee. 1973 was a year of Jubilee.
No, it wasn't. It was 67, honey.
Are you sure?
66. 67 was the Shemitah.
Okay.
And
then I could be wrong, sorry.
Yeah, we'll go back about 100 years once we get to the Jubilee.
Okay.
Yeah.
Sorry, my bad.
And no one really knows when the Jubilee is, but again, I had to do my own research because I haven't found anybody who's done a really deep study on it. But again, I looked for clues and fingerprints to find out when this Jubilee year is. So, but right now, let's just talk about the Shemitah. So,
wait, you're saying you don't know when it, you mean you don't know when the modern day Jubilee would fall? Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, no one knows for sure.
The seven sevens.
Right. Think of the Jubilee as the Super Shemitah, okay? It's
right.
the seventh, after the 49th right. year, that 50th year, burr, burr, burr,
yeah.
Trumpet. Jubilee comes from the Hebrew word yovel, which is a ram's horn. Yovel, jubilee, okay? All right, so 4 months after the Shemitah year, which began in 79, we had another descent in the economy, and the recession of 1980 began right in the middle of that Shemitah year, 79 to 80. The stock market collapsed again in the wake of the Shemitah in November 28, 1980. So, you know, nothing too specific or creepy or anything, but still, we see a pattern. Okay, next Shemitah began in the fall of 86 to 1987. Now, remember that only 1 month of Elul in 7 years can complete the Shemitah, not just any Elul, but the seventh one, the one that ended the Shemitah year. Now, on August 25th, 1987, now stay with me on this, the S&P, Standard & Poor's, peaked. Elul 1 began the very next day. And exactly when the stock market changed, that's exactly when the stock market changed its momentum and began to collapse. The Shemitah was about to come to an end. And as the Hebrew month progressed, the stock market grew increasingly unstable. The crash took place in the 1 month of Tishri in 7 years that begins at the Shemitah's moment of financial nullification. It is the month of Tishri, remember, that manifests the Shemitah's repercussions. And on October 19 of 87, it was the greatest stock market percentage crash in Wall Street history, famously or infamously known as Black Monday.
What was the
I remember that.
Hebrew day?
It's nothing. I mean, it's not
it was just a couple weeks into the news.
Yes,
right.
In the month of Tishri.
Okay.
Now,
'87,
yeah, remember that?
Graduated.
I remember it. I remember it was announced. I was in college, and it was, yeah.
And what you're gonna see here is a narrowing of these dates, and all of a sudden things are gonna get really, really, really specific.
Yes.
But what you see first of all, and remember last week we talked about how that God committed in His Word, I'm gonna give you warnings. I'm gonna give you a warning if you don't follow me, if you don't repent, then I'm gonna do this.
Oh, yeah.
And then I'm gonna. And if you don't repent, then I'm gonna do this. And five different steps in that process of judgment. And so what you can see is that same pattern happening here in our history, our recent history. That at first there are broad kind of there are some pretty clear and specific trends, but not something that happened on one day where boom, all of a sudden the world changed. But as we continue to fail to repent and to turn back from God, then it's going to become much, much, much more specific.
Okay, so now we move into the 1990s, and you know, there was a great economic boom, and it looks like there's not anything going on in relation to the Shemitah, but if you dig a little deeper, like we did, even Jonathan Cahn didn't cover this. Yes!
Yeah, cool.
I'm gonna have to call him up and say, hey, you need to include this. Okay, so Jonathan gets the credit for this. So we're looking at it, and I said, well, nothing really happened in the 90s. And he goes, wait, whoa, 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 whoa. So Jonathan pulled me back a little bit.
Basically, I thought, okay, we're developing this clear pattern, and as you can see, when we get further into it, you're going to see there is an obviously clear pattern. And so to have this gaping hole in 1994 was just not acceptable, right? I thought, no, that can't be. So what could have happened? And so I said, Trina, that we've got a huge hole. What happened in that time frame that might fit into this relationship to Israel, peace, release, that kind of stuff? And she immediately said,
well, hold on, wait.
Something that she's going to tell you in a minute.
Now, at first, okay, the growth was almost strained. It wasn't, you know, really, woo, wasn't blowing up anybody's skirt, as Jonathan would say. But, it, you know, there was growth. But then there came a noticeable turning point, and suddenly, the stock market began a markedly upward turn. The expansion was dramatic and remarkable. Now, when was this turning point, an upward boom, which would continue until the next crash? It began at the end of the Shemitah year in 94. Now, remember, the Shemitah can be a blessing. It's supposed to be, right? That's the whole point of it. It was supposed to be, hey, let the land rest. I'm going to take care of you supernaturally. You're going to have so much produce. You don't have to worry about it. That six-year produce is going to last you the next 3 years, you know, especially during the year of Jubilee. Okay, so even without a crash, all right, we still see the Shemitah affecting the financial realm. Okay, in this case, the financial world was being built up. So it was a blessing that year. So then, okay, Jonathan, dun, 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 what happened that year?
All right, so, you know, we said, we can't have a gap, Trina. What happened? Because Trina knows history so much better than I. And I said, what happened in 1993, 1994 timeframe? And she said, well, the Oslo Accord. And I said, well, what's that? Because I had no idea what it was called. But then when she explained, when she reminded me what happened and all of it, I think it's something that you will all recall also. So what happened, baby?
Well, this was when, I'm sure you've heard of it, right? Anybody know what it is? Anybody? Well, of course, you know, Phillips do. The Oslo Accords, Oslo, Norway. Yes, Norway. Was when Clinton, President Clinton at the time, it was a peace treaty between Arafat,
the Palestinians,
and Yitzhak Rabin, okay? So they had this peace, and I remember they shook hands. It was like, ooh, all over the news.
And so when she said that and reminded me what it was, I said, well, that's cool. When did it happen? And so we looked it up.
September 13th,
1994. Four. Which was the day before Elul 29.
Is it?
Yes.
Because I have Elul 29 was September 15.
So basically, it was a peace treaty between Israel.
But the point is that it was at the end of that Shemitah year.
It started on the 14th. Don't forget. It started on the 14th, and so it was the day before.
Oh, okay, yes, correct. Okay.
It started on the 14th and ended
on the 15th at sunset.
Yeah, he's right. He's
and so, the, thir- the, so the 13th was when this happened. So the day before, and if you want to look at it this way, as you can start to see a pattern, and as we look forward, what you will really see here is like the day before some serious judgment could have happened. Mm-hmm. This happened, which in fact was brought peace,
yeah,
and was definitely in line with the idea of the Shemitah,
mm-hmm,
but the opposite of what we've been seeing up to that point.
Yeah.
So this was Elul 28?
Yes.
Just doing spotty research here quickly on my phone.
Yes.
But 1994 was a major bond market massacre.
Was it?
According to financial records. So I don't know.
Well, for the
bond, I can't find a date.
For the bond market to crash actually oftentimes means the rest of the market's doing quite well.
Yeah.
And in fact, that is what happened.
The bond people
overall.
Think so.
Yeah. Yeah. People who own bonds didn't turn out so well.
All right. So we have this great upward growth in the economy, expansion. In fact, in the year 2000, the American economy had been undergoing the longest period of economic expansion in its history. Okay, so the next Shemitah began in the fall of 2000. The Shemitah began. In the spring, the stock market boom reached its peak and began a long descent, unfortunately. In March 2001, in the middle of the Shemitah, the economy changed direction and fell into recession. This was exactly the center point, of course, of the Shemitah. And now we have both the financial, the stock market, and the economic realms collapsing together. And, of course, we all know what happened in September 9/11 of that year. Now, when the attacks happened, Wall Street never opened that day. That was a Tuesday. The New York Stock Exchange was forced to close down that entire week, and it reopened the following Monday, September 17th. And when it opened, Wall Street collapsed. And it was the greatest stock market crash in history up to that day. And what day did that take place? Exactly on Elul 29, the biblical day of the Shemitah, the day of nullification, the very day given in the Bible to wipe away the financial accounts of the nation, Deuteronomy 15, 1 through 3, which we read last week. It fell not just on Elul 29, but the one Elul 29 that comes around only once in 7 years and is appointed to cause mass nullification in a nation's financial realm. It not only happened on the exact day, but the exact hours. Now, the ancient command in Deuteronomy 15 ordains that that the financial accounts be wiped clean, quote, at the end of the seventh year. So, therefore, at sunset was when it would be done. By the time the sun went down on Elul 29, all accounts of debt and credit had to be annulled, and at the moment of sunset, they were reckoned as annulled. Now, without the calamity of 9/11 happening exactly when it did, the Shemitah could not have been fulfilled on the exact day of Elul 29. Even the timing of 9/11 had to do with the Shemitah. Because, you see, it had to happen on that day, and the stock market had to be closed. In the late afternoon of 9/11, it was all over. The day of Shemitah was finished. The year of the Shemitah was complete, and the seven-year cycle had come to a close. The greatest financial collapse in Wall Street history was also finished just in time for the sunset closing of the seventh year. Thus, the Shemitah had its way. After all, its manifestation in September of 2001 was astonishingly precise, stunning, and world-changing. But there comes a second shaking. Now, in the book The Harbinger, Jonathan Cahn reveals this ancient template of national judgment that's now replaying in modern America. We're not going to go through it. But if you'd like, honey, if you could pull up the
tree.
Yes, please. Yep. The root. Okay, I haven't been to New York. Last time I was there was 2 months before 9/11. Jonathan took me there. I haven't been since then. Jonathan has. Many of you probably have seen this. This is the root of the sycamore tree. Remember, Wall Street was originally called Buttonwood, meaning a sycamore? When the buildings collapsed, this tree was destroyed. And
not just this tree, the tree.
The tree, yeah.
The sycamore tree on Wall Street.
And if you go ahead one slide, this creeps me out, actually. That's the root. It's a bronze thing that they dedicated. And it's referring back. And, of course, that's
is that
the little...
Trinity Church?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. What's the next photo, honey? Oh, it's the tree. Okay, yeah.
What is that picture?
Isaiah 9:10. Jonathan, would you read that, please, for me, honey? He's going to look up. Now, this, what he's going to read, sounds really good. In fact, this is the scripture that the Speaker of the House, Tom Daschle at the time, spoke over our nation. It sounds like a blessing. I'll let Jonathan read it.
All right. Isaiah, what is it?
Chapter 9, verse 10.
All right. The scripture says, "The bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with smooth stones. The sycamores have been cut down, but we will replace them with cedars." And in the context of that passage, that right there is actually a parallel, a mirror, to use your word, Lisa, event in Israel's history, where they, instead of recognizing the calamity that they had just gone through,
they had been attacked a few times,
as having come from God's hand, mm-hmm, as a warning for them to turn back to God Instead, what they did was they thought, no, this was a physical thing. It was they attacked us. We'll show them. We'll rebuild. We'll make it better than it ever was before. Mm-hmm. And actually, what it was that it not only was it a failure to repent, it was actually an ignoring God. They ignored the possibility, in fact, that God could be sending judgment their way and trying to get their attention to cause them mm-hmm. to turn around in repentance. And that is exactly what happened in our country as a mirror, that we have received mm-hmm. judgment in no uncertain terms, absolutely clearly in the same pattern as ancient Israel had. Mm-hmm. But instead of there being a repentance, which you remember initially for a few weeks, people went to church and all that kind of stuff, mm-hmm. but that didn't last.
Lasted 3 weeks.
There was no lasting real repentance, mm-hmm. just like in ancient Israel. And so, crazily, shockingly, amazingly, we responded with not only with a similar heart, but with identical actions and even identical words, word for word quote, mm-hmm. that our leader stood up and quoted as they stinking put in the place of the sycamore tree that had gotten knocked down a cedar tree. And Daschle got up, the majority, Senate majority leader got up and quoted this verse.
Not knowing he was
word
cursing
word,
us. He was cursing our nation.
That he was...
It is a statement of defiance. If you read it by itself, it sounds really good. Yeah, we're going to come back. We're going to be bigger, stronger. It's a defiance saying to God, no, we can handle this. We don't need you. We're going to come back stronger. And we're going to replace that sycamore with a cedar. In fact, we're going to replace those bricks with a hewn stone, which they did. I don't have a photo of it, but they did. I've seen the picture of the crane lowering from a quarry in New York State. Yeah, we have exactly mirrored it. We're not going to cover that. You can borrow my book. It's all here. And this is a national bestseller, and more people should read this. I don't care if you're listening and you're not a Christian. You should read The Harbinger. It'll scare you, but listen, we can't be sticking our heads in the sand. You have to be aware of this. Okay, so real quick, I'm going to wrap it up.
Are you trying to get through the next?
Well, I'd like to end. I'd like to finish just this one little piece.
All right.
Real quickly. There comes a second shaking. Okay, just like in ancient Israel, right? They were breached. You know, remember, like Sennacherib came against Judah, and there was a slight repentance. Okay, but they came back again because there was no repentance. Just like in America, there's been no repentance. We're honest. I mean, it's gotten worse. Yeah.
In fact, in the last years since 2001, it has gotten not just worse, but accelerated.
It's accelerated, yes.
Our decline, our spiritual decline, our running away from God has accelerated.
All right, real quickly, the first act to counter the financial collapse of 9/11, or the wake of 9/11, the Federal Reserve began a progressive series of extreme slashings of the nation's target interest rate, okay? When did it begin? September 17, 2001 was the first of the series of the post 9/11 slashings of the nation's interest rates. And of course, that day was a little 29. So the stock market had been on a continuous and massive rise since reaching bottom in autumn of 2002. Okay. The first concrete sign and the foreshadowing of what would soon engulf the American global financial markets took place in September 2007, the beginning of the next Shemitah year. And the first trigger was actually in Britain, and their fifth largest mortgage lender, Northern Rock, collapsed. And many, this is secular, this is not a religious quote, the collapse has been called a harbinger by the global financial community. And many timelines of the global implosion began with this day. And what day was that? That was September 13th, 2007, Tishri 1. Okay, so obviously we get to the crash of 2008. Jonathan, can you bring up the photo, the graph, please? We'll end here, of the Dow Jones. The global financial collapse reached its peak on September 29th, 2008. That morning, the opening bell was struck to begin the trading day on the New York Stock Exchange, but the bell refused to ring. It didn't ring. Observers took it as an omen, and it really freaked a lot of people out. And what followed the omen would surpass even the crash of 2001. In fact, it surpassed every crash in Wall Street history in magnitude. It was the greatest stock market point crash in American history. And that crash took place not only in the year of the Shemitah, but again on Elul 29, the day of Shemitah, the day of nullification. So you see here, September 17, 2001. Okay, that's the third. Now, this is point loss, not percentage. Remember, that was 87. Point loss. The number one, the biggest point loss, both of these are Elul 29. Note the net change, -777, and if you round up 0.68, 0.7. And the net change, 6.987. So we'll end there, and we're coming to the end of another Shemitah.
Sorry, it's 7 years later.
Yeah.
2015.
Yeah, mm-hmm. We're in the middle of the Shemitah.
So we're supposed to brace for something this
year. All I'm saying is, we're looking, we're detectives, you guys decide. There's more to follow. We'll have to pick it up here next week. But I would love for some of you math engineer people to do the what the coincidences would be, the probability of that happening. Not only, yeah, Jonathan, Taylor, not only did it happen in the year of the Shemitah, it happened on the exact day. And if you don't think America's under judgment, I don't know. I'm not going to tell you what to think. I'm not going to tell you what to do. We're not going to give financial advice. Again, the message really is repent. We need to get right with God, and we need to pray for our nation. We need to pray for our leaders, our president, that we would turn. So, all right, so we're going to close here. Honey?
You know what's amazing is that how the Orthodox Jews still take all of this so much to heart. Like, I was working at the America's Mart last weekend for the biggest show of the year, and they pay $7,000 to $10,000 for a booth for 5 days. And the Orthodox Jews that ran a booth 3 hours from me closed on Saturday and put signs on every one of their shelves that said, "We are closed for the Sabbath. Sorry for the inconvenience." They have the Ring Blitz. I mean, they have the whole... But they forewent probably the busiest day of the mart, where people, you know, are off work and buyers come, and they forewent that income to adhere to the Sabbath. And they had a remarkable... I talked to some of them. They had a remarkable market still. But they, you know, we don't do that. We don't say, "Oh, well, it's Sunday." We
used to, but we don't anymore. Well, there's a whole lot more to talk about. The message of this study, as Trina just said, be ready. Be ready. And I think that the Scripture has given us a very clear warning. Turn back to God.
Well, and one other thing I wanted to say is that, yeah, this is spooky. It's spooky, okay? But if you look at Scripture, God was so clear to ancient Israel. I mean, you know, he was like, "Okay, I'm trying to warn you." They, okay, and then they didn't. And then he did it again and again and again and again. There's going to come a final judgment where God's like, "Okay, that's it. I've warned you. I tried to get you to repent. You wouldn't come back to me." You know, it's we need to realize that while Jesus said we can't know the day or the hour, he didn't say we wouldn't know the season of when he's coming back. I don't know that he's coming back this year. I don't know if the tribulation is going to start this year. I don't know if anything's going to happen. Maybe nothing happens. It could just be nothing happens. I don't know. I mean, I don't know. But I think we would be foolish if we didn't see the sign of the times. Jesus said you can tell when the sky, you know, the weather changes. And you can't even see the sign of the times. I mean, how much more obvious does he have to be?
So be ready. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word and your faithfulness to it. Among all the things that we face in life, Lord, there is one thing that is absolutely certain. You will keep your word of blessing for those who obey, and though your word of judgment for those who turn from you and don't repent. Please, God, as we ended our study on the feasts, as we have seen in our study today, God, please help us to be ready. In Jesus' name, amen.